Thank you, James, for leading us in our hearts to the Lord in worship and declaring that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He is King of our hearts and King of our lives. As we were thinking about this Sunday and the awareness to the persecuted church around the world, my mind went to, are we in America, is the American church prepared for persecution? Are we prepared for persecution? I have no idea what our brothers and sisters are facing in the video that was shown. It just blows my mind that human beings are being treated like that in our day-to-day because of their faith in a true God. And my heart just goes out to them, as I'm sure yours does as well. And I was listening to a podcast recently, and it just struck me to the core. It talked about four joy killers that kill or rob our joy for the Lord. And I shared it with our pastoral team, and I want to share it with you this morning. And it just caused me to realize that our fire as believers here in America, if we're going to withstand persecution, if we're going to stand against someone in your face saying, are you willing to die for your faith? We're going to have our faith in God. It's going to have to be strong. It's going to have to be on fire. We're going to have to be on fire for the Lord. And there's things that come into our lives that kill our fire, kill our joy. And sometimes we want to give up our faith, give up our walk with God. Children, I want you to think with me this morning. I'm not going to have you come up front, but I want you to think with me. You're planning a day to go in Grandma and Grandpa's, right? You're looking forward to this. You planned a long time ahead. You just can't wait to go to Grandma and Grandpa's because you know that Grandma's going to play your favorite game and you're going to have your favorite lunch and Grandpa's going to be in the shop with you, working with you, or taking you on the road. My grandfather was a salesman. I rode with him on the road sometimes. I love going to Grandma and Grandpa's. It was exciting. Just the anticipation was almost as much as the day itself. So the day you get to, the day finally comes where you're going to go to Grandma and Grandpa's, and you wake up that morning, and you get in the car to go, and the car don't start. Now what? The car don't start. Finally, you get the car started. You're on your way. It'll be okay. We'll still get there. But you run into road construction. I don't know how many of you looked at the map of Pennsylvania of how many bridges are under construction. It's incredible. Like every other bridge is under construction. Well, anyway, you come upon a construction site and you're backed up for miles because of construction. And you're thinking, now lunch is in jeopardy. I was just tasting that grilled cheese and tomato soup or whatever, peanut butter and jelly or whatever your grandma makes for you. And your excitement for the day just kind of wanes a little bit. And then you're interacting as you're sitting in this construction with your brothers and sisters, and your sister begins telling you what she had planned with grandma, and it wasn't what you had planned. And you realize that it's going to conflict. Grandma can't read books and play games at the same time. And you start arguing amongst yourself about who's going to have grandma's time. And the day's gone south pretty quickly. And after a discussion, you say, why should I even go? Why am I even gone? It's going to be you ruined my day. And your excitement is gone. Even when you get there, it's not the perfect day that you had planned. I think sometimes that's the way it is for us as believers. Things come into our life, rob our joy for the Lord, and we say, what's the use of even living for the Lord, of even trying? You know, Satan would love to rob our fire, to steal our fire for the Lord. And I believe that's what he's about today. He's roaming to and fro in this world, trying to snuff out fires for the Lord. And he has a plan, he has a scheme. And I just want to make you aware of four things that I believe the Lord spoke to me a while back whenever I heard this that hit me pretty square in the eye. The other day, I got my torch out, and I wanted to light a fire. And I turned it on, pulled the trigger, and nothing happened. I could not figure out. There was gas in my bottle. Something was blocking my fire. So I continued to pull and pull and pull, and finally a spider came crawling out. Well, this is not a spider, but it simulates a spider. The spider came out, and I had fire. Something was blocking my fire, and it was a spider. This morning I have four things. It's not a conclusive list, but there's four things I want you to ponder. That a lot of life can be boiled down to these four categories that rob our joy for the Lord, rob our fire for the Lord. So I want you to think about them with me. The first one is offenses. Matter of fact is, all of us are offended and will offend. That's the bottom line. All of us are offended and will offend. It's said that 99% of people leave church because of offenses. That's pretty staggering. I believe it takes our eyes off Jesus and focuses on me. It takes our eyes off Jesus and focuses on me and my problems and my things. I believe it's Satan's plan to destroy our fire for him. It's an effective tool. I want to read you a number of verses. I want you to ponder as you think about offenses. The Bible has so much to say because we interact with each other in so many ways. And it was a big deal back then. It's a big deal today. So I just want you to ponder as I read. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, but it's his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Matthew 18. If a brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. If he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother rebuke him and he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, turn to you seven times and say, I repent. You must forgive him. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder of every vile practice. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Ephesians 4:2-3. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among the brothers. First part of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Galatians 6:1-3. Brother, if anyone be caught in a transgression, you which are spiritual, restore in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be too tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any think he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. James 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brother. Let your person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Acts 24, 16. So I have to always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. Matthew 18, 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one whose the temptation comes, by whom the temptation comes. Matthew 24. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, because the lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. I think that's one of Satan's tools that he tries to do, is love grow cold. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Scripture has a lot to say about offenses and being offended and what to do and how to handle them. Last night, my daughter shot a doe with a bow and arrow. And we had a text conversation. And I reviewed that text conversation, and there was many times where I could have been offended and she could have been offended in our text conversation. Like, it wasn't nasty, or it just, I could have been offended by what she said and she could have been offended by what I said. But it was just little things. And so you put emojis behind them to help them to understand that you're not mad, or I think you'll identify. You know, texting is one of the ways that we can offend and be offended. You know that? I think it's a huge way. And I think that's why they made emojis. So we put smiley faces or frowny faces or whatever. Be careful. But we get offended by what people say and how people say it and what people say about how I perform and how I present myself. And there are opportunities for offense. And even the most casual remark can cause an offense and gnaw at our peace and take away our joy. And Satan would love for that to happen. Some words are sharp and intended to hurt. And I want to recognize that this morning. Some people intend to hurt with their words. I want to just give you three things to think about. It's not wrong to feel hurt. Jesus felt hurt. When he overlooked Jerusalem, he was just filled with anger and just sadness at the people. He was hurt. He felt emotion. Paul, how he related to Alexander the coppersmith, who did him great harm. He felt hurt. He felt offended. So to feel is not wrong, to feel offended. The second thing is, the Bible teaches not to retaliate, not to return evil for evil. Matthew 5 says, do not resist the evil one. Romans talks about, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, it's a natural course to want to get even, to want to get when you're offended, to get at them and stand your ground. You know, it's natural, but The Christian faith is not natural, it's supernatural. And for this we have Jesus. It's only by his power living in us, the Holy Spirit living in us, can we face these offenses and be victorious and not let them rob our joy and block our flame and our fire for the Lord. And the third thing is, the Bible reminds us that we have someone we can go to, and that's our Heavenly Father. We can go to in these times. It says, Psalms 50:15, call upon me in time of need, and I will hear. 55:22 of Psalms, cast your burdens upon me, for he cares for you. He will sustain you. And we have a positive example in Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when he was reviled, did not return vile. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted in him who justifies, who judges justly. Can we leave it in the hands of God? I know sometimes things really do hurt and are meant to harm. Can we go to the Lord, run to the Lord? There's an acronym, COP, I want you to think about as we think about offenses. Number one, C stands for cover. It says twice in Proverbs about covering an offense. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 17:19, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. Can we cover, as an act of love, something that's said? Covering is an act of love. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. In any relationship you have, you can be irked by little things. I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's in business. You can be irked by little things. And so we're called to cover little offenses. Cover them in the name of love for that person. By covering them and not revealing them to others, we empathize with the offender and extend the benefit of the doubt. Like, they probably didn't mean it. Like, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're really having a bad, bad day. And maybe they didn't even think. Maybe it wasn't even a thought that they thought. Again, back to an interaction with one of my daughters. I said something, and it was taken totally wrong. And she jumped me about it. And I said, I never even thought about it. I didn't even mean that. It's like those little things, if we don't cover them in love, can become big things and can rob our joy for the Lord. The O is overlook. When we cover, we extend grace and empathy to the offender. When we overlook, we give ourselves a gift. And when we overlook, we actually are declaring that our security is in God and not in what other people think about us. I know that's easier said than done when people say things that offend us, but to realize that our security and what God says about us really is the ultimate, and not what you say about me. So many times we're looking for the affirmation of people, and we forget the affirmation of our Heavenly Father. The P is to pray. So it's cover, overlook, and pray. Ask for strength. You know, in offenses, the one person that we need to run to, in offenses, we run from. When we're offended, we tend to run from God. But in offenses, we need Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome offenses. And so the one that in offenses we tend to run from, because that's what Satan wants us to do, to rob our joy, to block our flame, we need to run to Jesus. Isaiah 35:3-4. He promises to be a defender for us. It says, he strengthens the weak hands. He makes firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come to save you. Is our security in what others say, or is our security in Jesus? You know, it's really put to the test when people talk about us, right? When we get offended. That's really put to the test because it's important. But I believe in all this. I believe that God's a redeeming God. God's about redeeming. He's about restoring relationships. And if offenses happen, talk quickly. Talk quickly to each other about what's going on, so they don't block your flame and block your joy. Number two, the first one is offenses. The second one is disappointments. Disappointments. Things didn't work out the way I thought. If I ask you to raise your hand, you're probably all disappointed this week in some way or another. I know I have been disappointed because things aren't going like I think they should be going. You prayed, you believed, you fasted. It didn't happen. God didn't answer the way you wanted it. You're disappointed with people, you're disappointed with God for what should have happened but didn't. And, you know, I think that is another flame blocker that crawls into our hearts and blocks our joy for the Lord is disappointments. We get disillusioned that God's not for us and he's not working through us and in us. You know, I think Jesus was disappointed. In John 11:33, when Lazarus died, he wept with Martha because of the disappointment, the pain that they felt. Life is tough. We all have disappointments. We're not in paradise anymore. I don't think anyone believes that we are. I know paradise is right down the road, but that's not the paradise we're longing for. We're longing for our bodies, and we just ache for wholeness, for health, and for perfection. And when Adam and Eve sinned, when they thought they knew better than God, paradise was lost. And everything is broken. Everything is broken. There's no perfect marriages. There's no perfect parents. There's no perfect children. There's no perfect bosses. Our economy's not perfect. Our government's not perfect. I was doing some building in Dallas's house, and the floor's not perfect. The wall's not perfect. And that's a challenge for a subpar contractor like me. I like perfection and straight, but to have to compensate, you know, it takes me a lot of it. There's no perfection is not here, even though we long for it. I long for perfection. I put a barn door rail up in my basement to put some doors on. And I love perfection. And do you think I could get perfection? No. I wanted that thing perfectly straight. Do you think I got it? No. But I long for perfection. We all long for it. The only thing perfect in our world is Jesus and his word. We have his word to go to. It's perfect. Always perfect. So where do we go in our disappointments? What do we do with our disappointments? We all have them. What are you doing with them? You know, I think we need to do like we do when our backs and our bodies get out of whack. We go to a chiropractor and to get straightened out. Most of the time, some of the time it helps. I believe we need to go to God's word to get straightened out, to renew our thinking that affects our heart, that affects our emotions and how we live. Because we get so twisted in our thinking of how life should be, how things should work out. We need to go back to God's word to get a proper perspective. So I'm disappointed because, and you fill in the blank, I know you can find an answer in God's word. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's business. Maybe it's career. Whatever, you fill in the blank. We need a chiropractor. We need Jesus' word to straighten our minds, to help us to think clearly. I know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is very familiar, but listen to it again. Trust in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, it's hard to believe that what you had planned isn't what God had planned for the moment, and that plans have changed. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with God's plans? It's hard for us to make sense of it. You know, Paul prayed multiple times that his infirmity would be taken from him. Do you think he was disappointed? He prayed and prayed to God that it would be taken away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Do you think he was disappointed? Maybe you prayed for the right job. Maybe you prayed to get out of debt and you're still in debt. Maybe you prayed for a companion and you don't have one. Psalm 16, verse 2 says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Are we trying to find goodness apart from Jesus in our what we're asking for, in our disappointments? And I believe disappointments can cause us to take our eyes off Jesus and be a real fire killer. I believe when we recognize God's goodness in the midst of disappointments, we begin to really know, not about him, but we know, begin to know him in his heart for what he has for us. Number three is busyness. I don't know why I'm stepping on all four of our toes. Listen to this. I don't know who to credit this to, but I thought it was very good. In our sophisticated postmodern society, known for its busyness and increasing ability to deliver instantaneous, we find ourselves hurried more than our ancestors ever could have imagined. We have come a long way from the horse and buggy days, and because of that, our 24-hour day seems more and more restrictive. We never feel like we have enough time to accomplish everything we need to do, and the clock keeps ticking. Amid maintaining a 1,500-calorie diet, picking up the kids at soccer practice, and keeping car insurance current, we can somehow lose touch with what's really important. We become like robots, rapidly moving from one task to the next. We are overworked, overstressed, and spiritually undernourished. Our culture promotes bigger and better and subtly challenges us to keep up. Who made these rules anyway? Satan loves to keep us running in circles and trying to beat the clock. If he can distract us, he can minimize our usefulness to the kingdom of God. Satan is the prince of the darkness, but he's also the duke of distraction. Busyness is a real fire killer. You know, there's so many things we could be doing. You know, I find myself more and more having to choose, like, on a given night, how I could be doing three or four things. And so I'm being called to choose, what do I do? What do I give up? And we become busier and busier and busier. And we become too busy for God, too busy for prayer, too busy for church, for God's work. God created 6 days to work and 1 day to rest. How are we doing with that? 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. That's the way God set it up. That was God's idea. That was not man's idea. But a lot of men think they know better than God, and they try to work 7 days and work and work and work. We know what happened when Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God. It didn't work very well. The fact is, busy people don't get more done, and they don't make more money. A glaring example is Chick-fil-A. I could not confirm this, but I was told this, that Chick-fil-A is only open 6 days. And an average restaurant, and they're closed on the busiest day. They say that Sunday is the busiest day for restaurants. So they're closed on Sunday, but it's said that the average Chick-fil-A makes 5 times more money than their competitors. And they're closed on the busiest day of the year. I believe God blesses when we keep his order, when we follow his heart and his direction. God places, and the Bible places high value on rest, on peaceful living. Jesus, when he was on this earth, didn't have internet, didn't have computers, didn't have cars that could travel or jet planes. But in Mark 6:31, it says, they became so many people coming out and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to his disciples, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. They had their own struggles of finding time, even though it was a different culture, different things they were dealing with, but the same problem, they were busy. And they had to find time to get away. And that leads us to contemplate Have we planned enough time in our schedules for God to be nourished spiritually? Or don't we have time for God? Are we too busy? It's difficult, but not impossible, to hear God's voice in our culture today. But we have to be intentional. We have to be proactive in making time for God. Great example. I know, Martha, this hits you every time we talk about Mary and Martha. But Mary and Martha were two sisters that were very different. And Jesus came to visit in Luke 10 there. And she told Mary told Jesus, Martha told Jesus, said Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. And she came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me, Martha." "Martha, Martha, Martha," the Lord said, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen which is better, and it will be not taken from her." That little story tells me that time with God is not wasted. Your time with God that you set apart to hear from God, to pray to God, is not a waste of time. And it's more important than anything else that you could put in your schedule. We're all busy. We all have things to do and deadlines, but time is not wasted with God. So let's be intentional about our rest, our time alone with God. Let the cell phone ring. Let chores go undone. Let some things fall by the wayside that are not as important. Because if we lose our fire for the Lord, if we lose our relationship with God, what have we gained? The fourth thing is materialism. Does stuff have you? Acquiring and caring for stuff. We all have stuff. Some have more stuff than others. I guess it depends on how many times you move. They say the more you move, the less stuff you have. I realize that we've been at one place. We were at one place for 25 years. And it's amazing how much stuff you accumulate. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." And we have a fascination with things. We have collectors. We have the acquisition of things that tend to satisfy for moments. But they can be tricks of Satan to distract us from what really satisfies. Only God is worthy of our full attention, of our worship, and the time and the amount of energy we put into our stuff. I have to admit, when I was young, I put way too much energy in my car. I mean, that was my, I don't know if you could say it was an idol, but I protected that thing, I cared for that thing. Yeah, it's sad how much time I put into a car. And when material things consume our mind, consume our attention, consume us, our hearts can be easily turned to the deceit of wealth and the acquisition of things and draw us away from God and be a spider in our hearts that block our fire for the Lord. We think we'll be more happy with more of the things that we are chasing, but it's only a trail that we never get to the end. And I believe it's a lie from Satan, and it's a fire killer, the acquisition of stuff. He wants us to keep chasing and never get satisfied, because he knows that it'll keep us away from the one who will satisfy. The parable of the man who wanted a bigger barn. Verse 15, it says, he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. In verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. We can have all these collections, we can have all this stuff, but at the end of the day, what's it going to amount to? It's going to stay here, it's going to burn. And where will our hearts be? You know, if riches would satisfy, Solomon would have been the most satisfied man in the world. But he concluded. First, let me read Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. And of course, at the end of verse 12, it says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here's a man who had it all, and then some. And they said the conclusion of the matter is that things do not satisfy. It says, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So I want to give you a materialistic test. I don't know. This is not conclusive, but think about it. Number one, how do I know if I'm materialistic? When you come to the point when you have to choose between relationships and money, you choose the latter. When you choose to spend more time at work than necessary, than investing in relationships. Example, your time with God, or time at home with your family, or time with those in need. When you would rather be at work making money. Number two is you always want something. You always want something. You're always wanting this. You're always wanting that. You have an insatiable desire for wanting things. Now, Amazon can be your best friend, but it can be your worst enemy. At the click of a clicker, you can have anything you want at your doorstop the next day or in 2 days. You tend to be loving and caring when you want something. You tend to be loving and caring when you want something from somebody. Number four, you choose to be in relationships with people not because you want to, or you have an intimate attachment with them, but you treat them as an object for personal gain. So your relationship with people is for personal gain. Number five is money has a top spot in your priority order. Number six, you're indifferent about the emotions and feelings of people you tend to value. You're indifferent about the emotional or feelings of people you should value. In conclusion, you know, I think about the state of the church in America. And like James said in worship, we've been incredibly blessed as a country. But I think sometimes it's been turned around as a curse. And it's being used against us because our spirituality is shallow. And there's so many things that creep in because of our shallowness in our spiritual lives that rob our joy for the Lord. You know, look at these people in these other countries who are faced with life and death and they're choosing to stand for Jesus every day. Do we have what it takes? You know, I don't believe this list is conclusive, but it's a place to start. Offenses, disappointment, business, materialism can be tools that can take our eyes off Jesus and our love for Jesus and our fire for the Lord. And the only one who will sustain us in times of persecution. You know, these things in times of persecution will not be a factor. Offenses, busyness, materialism, disappointments. It's all on the line. You know, as my little flame here needed oxygen to burn and gas to burn. I believe as believers, our source of fuel for us as Christians is God's Word. The Holy Spirit to direct our every thought or every action or every motive, to be filled with His Holy Spirit and with prayer. We need those three things to be able to stand against persecution, against hard times that will be coming. And keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Two verses I want to leave with you. In John 3:30, it says, "He must become greater, and I become less." In Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our God. Hey, Lord, we just recognize so many times our love for you is not as it should be, and there's things that Satan brings into our life that rob our joy. So, Lord, I pray you would speak to us as we've opened your word this morning. Speak to each heart, meet each need. And I just pray that the Church of America would rise up and claim you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in these last days we're living. In Jesus' name, amen.